Good morning, everyone. We know that the Bible as a whole is a book that is set apart unlike no other on earth. But there are epic scenes within this great book. And we come again to one epic scene in the book of Exodus. We've seen many in this book so far. Like when God first appeared to Moses in chapter 3 at the burning bush. An epic scene. We've seen another epic scene as the Passover began in chapter 12, as God saved Israel's firstborn as the Exodus started. Or the epic scene that we've seen as God delivered Israel through the Red Sea, as the sea parted, that they passed through on dry ground safely, and the enemies of the Lord were drowned that day. Well, more recently, we've seen in chapter 19, the epic scene as the Lord appeared to all Israel on that mountain, speaking verbally to them. And he there gave his people his law that they would live by. And when the Lord instituted the law, he also institutes a priesthood, as we see in our text today. Knowing Israel, like all mankind, are sinful, and they would quickly break his law that he had just given them, and they would be in need of atonement for their sin. The Lord ordains the priesthood that would intercede on their behalf, intercede between man, sinful man, and God. This priesthood would be mediators. They would mediate between man and God. But before those called to this office can serve themselves, they must themselves be set apart. They must be consecrated unto the Lord. And this is what we see in our text today in chapter 29. It's an elaborate scene. Anybody who's read this chapter up front in preparation for coming today, it's an elaborate scene and process. Filled with seemingly strange rites, a strange ceremony that are foreign to us today. Foreign. Hands being laid upon animals' heads, sacrifices, blood applied, grain offerings, washing, people being uniquely dressed, being uniquely clothed in garments, and a meal to seal the ceremony. But as we'll see, there are many shadows and types that point forward to Christ, his church, and our relationship with him. So let's read some choice verses. It's a long chapter. Let's read some choice verses from chapter 29 and seek the Lord in prayer briefly. Chapter 29, verse 1. It says, "Now this is what you shall do to them," that is the priests, "to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. Take one bull of the herd, and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, and unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You shall make them with fine wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket and bring the bull and the two rams." Let's move up to verse 10. "Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And you shall take part of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger. And on the rest of the blood you shall pour out at the base of the altar." Verse 19. "You shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of that ram. And you shall kill the ram and take part of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tip of the right ears of his sons. And on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the great toe toes of their feet, their right feet, and throw the rest of the blood against the altar, the sides of the altar. Verse 35. Thus you shall do to Aaron and his sons according to all that I have commanded you. Through 7 days shall you ordain them. And every day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement. And finally, verse 38 and 39. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. 2 lambs, a year old, day by day regularly. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at night. Lord, as we open up your wonderful word, this text, and this sacred occasion, may you make it alive to our minds and in our hearts, what these things represent, what these things point to. Please, Lord, bless our time in your word, that our eyes and our ears will be open, and that our hearts, mainly our hearts, transformed. Please, Lord, fill your people today with your Holy Spirit. And thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers as you do. In Jesus' glorious name, amen. So, brethren, we'll open up our text under 4 points or 4 heads. First, the preparations for the priestly consecration. This is in verses 1 through 9. The preparations for the priestly consecrations. Second, in verses 10 through 37, the priestly consecration itself, sacrifices and offerings. And third, the perpetual sacrifices continue before the Lord, verses 38 through 42. And most importantly, the fourth, the purpose and goal of the consecration, in verses 43 through 46. And consecration simply means something being set apart or something being ordained for a special purpose. And key here is this. The tabernacle that the Lord commanded Israel to make, which included the Holy of Holies, the ark, the lampstand, the table and the showbread, the altar, all things set apart unto the Lord, key, required a set apart people to minister and serve the Lord. It required a set apart people to minister and serve the Lord. And as we've seen prior in chapter 28, just turn back a chapter if you need to do that. The Lord called Aaron and his sons for this very purpose. It says in chapter 28, verse 1, then bring near to you Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the people of Israel. For what purpose? To serve me as priests. Aaron and his sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And then chapter 28, as we seen last time we were here, went on to give a full chapter's description of the garments that the priest were to wear. These called out ones, Aaron and his sons, will now be set apart, will now be consecrated, will now be ordained for this sacred ministry. And it begins in chapter 29, verses 1 through 9, with the preparation. There's a preparation that must take place for their consecration. And the Lord speaks to Moses and command. This is a command. He commands Moses, saying, now this is what you shall do to them, to consecrate them, to set them apart, that they may serve me as priests. They are to do so by taking 1 bull of the herd and 2 rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. In this first verse, we see 6 specific things are needed for this sacred consecration. First, a young bull. Second, 2 unblemished rams. Third, 3 types of wheat cakes. unleavened bread, unleavened cakes, and unleavened wafers. The finest, God's calling, the finest offerings are to be brought forth unto Him, unto the Lord. Not an old bull, but a young bull, as it says in the original. Some of our translations just say a bull. It's a young bull. Only unblemished rams are to be brought without spot to this place. Not a regular wheat, but fine wheat. Only the best is to be brought unto God for this consecration. Then in verse 4, Moses is commanded to bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting. And remember, the tabernacle is just usually named the tabernacle, meaning the whole thing, the tent and the outside. But here the tent of the meeting is the tent itself within that tabernacle enclosure. A tent which housed the Ark of the Covenant and also the holy place, that outer room. And it says, Aaron and his sons are to be washed with water. Washed with water. What's the purpose of washing Aaron and his sons? Well, of course, washing has a hygienic purpose. It has a cleansing purpose on our flesh. But here, something deeper is taking place. There's something deeper going on here. Washing Aaron and his sons points to none other than a spiritual cleansing. A spiritual cleansing, especially in our text. They are washed clean by the hand of another. A hand of another. And it points to the fact that if we are to serve the Lord, we need to be cleansed by another. And that other is the Lord Himself. Amen? The Lord Himself needs to cleanse us. Washing is mentioned in many places, either of a person or their garments, their clothes. And most point to a spiritual cleansing of sin in Scripture. An example is in chapter 19 of Exodus that we just were in recently. Chapter 19, verses 10 and 11. The nation of Israel needed to cleanse their clothes as they were about to hear from the Lord Himself. We see this of individuals in Leviticus 14, verses 8 and 9. And we see it in our text of the priests themselves of Israel. All need to be cleaned spiritually to approach the Lord. And I would say you and I need to be spiritually clean before we can come near to God, brethren. We need to be spiritually clean before we can come near to God. And we see this in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 and verse 18. The Lord says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. And here's the truth come out. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Verse 18 adds, though your sins are like scarlet, they're like blood, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. And here we see washing in reference to sin itself. But our text further says the priests also needed to be clothed. They needed to be clothed. In verses 5 and 6, the priest are clothed in garments. They're dressed, already given in chapter 28. The coat, the robe, the ephod, the breastplate, the turban. Garments prescribed by the Lord Himself. These are special garments. And the priestly garments are topped off, remember, with that holy crown, which said, holy unto the Lord. We are holy unto the Lord, that crown proclaimed. These clothes are set apart unto the Lord. And this also points to another spiritual gem, another biblical truth, a biblical gem. Turn to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Clothes in themselves, brethren, are a blessing from the Lord. Clothes in themselves are a blessing from the Lord. We need to be clothed spiritually also. We need to be clothed spiritually. And Isaiah 61:10 brings out this wonderful truth. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. Garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself out like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Friend, brother, sister, little one here, I ask you this question. Have you been clothed in garments of salvation? Have you been clothed with garments of salvation? Have you been covered in a robe of righteousness? This can only occur when one is in Christ. When Jesus takes your sin upon himself and his righteousness is applied to you. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 21. Chapter 5, verse 21. It says, for our sake he made him, that's Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we may become the righteousness of God. I ask you, if you have never trusted in Christ, we call, we plead upon you today to do so. Ask Christ to forgive you of your sin. And when you do so, turn to him. Turn to him alone. The preparation continues in verse 7. It says, you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him, speaking of Aaron. God tells Moses to anoint Aaron with this oil, a practice we also see in the New Testament, used of healing in Mark chapter 6, verse 13. But in our text, it's an anointing of oil to set one apart. It's an anointing of oil to set one apart. On those the Lord calls for a special task, and the task is the priesthood. This was done in Scripture, as you see further on. This was done in Scripture to set apart kings and prophets. We see in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 16, it says, Jehu the king and Elisha the prophet are both anointed with oil. They were both set apart for a special calling. One a king and the other a prophet. And in our text, a priesthood. Doing so set them apart unto the Lord for service, for ministry. And brethren, in here we see another biblical gem, another biblical truth. And the New Testament develops this idea further. With a spiritual anointing, a spiritual anointing. The believer who is set apart is anointed with power of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 2:20 says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. You have an anointing from the Holy One. 2 Corinthians 1:21 and 22 says, it is God who establishes us with you in Christ. And here's the key. And has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But like all things in Scripture, it ultimately points to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ. The Messiah literally means the anointed one. The anointed one who fulfills the office of prophet, priest, and king. Amen? Amen. So Aaron and his sons are called and brought to the tent of the meeting in preparation. A young bull, two unblemished rams, three types of wheat cake, the finest wheat cake. They are washed, they are dressed, they are anointed, and the preparation has ended. And the consecration itself begins in verses 10 through 37. And there's so much, brethren, here in this text. I'll keep focused on three highlights. First, transference. Second, blood. And third, the meat and the grain offering. First, a transference takes place. We all know transference means something goes from here to there. The consecration starts off with the Lord telling Aaron and his sons to lay their hands upon this young bull in verse 10. It says there, "Then you shall bring that bull before the tent of meeting. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull." And this happens two other times in this section, with both rams that we'll see in a moment in verses 15 and 19. So they are to do this transference three times. This act represents the transference of the sins of the one laying their hands upon the animal's head. In other words, this animal is to represent me and my sins. And verse 14 confirms this by saying this is a sin offering. It's a sin offering. Sin brought about death in the world. There was no death before sin came into the world, as we see in Genesis 3. But sin itself also deserves death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." The wages of sin is death. And then Aaron and his sons lay their hands upon this innocent one, this innocent animal, and a transference takes place. One dies in the place of another. This is carried on, we see in Leviticus 16, where not only does this act atone for the sins of the high priest, in our case, it's the high priest and his sons who are going through this, but there's a transference taking place for the nation of Israel itself in Leviticus 16. And brethren, the ultimate jewel of Scripture on transference takes place in the New Testament. The ultimate transference of Scripture takes place in the New Testament. I only read half of Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." But here's the good part. "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And this takes place as Jesus takes your sin. Your sin is transferred to his account, and he dies in your place upon the cross. And his glorious righteousness is brought to your account on your behalf. Turn to Romans 5. Romans 5. We see this spoken about in Romans 5, verses 18 and 19. And what's happening here is there's a contrast taking place between Adam and Jesus. Adam and Jesus. And I'll bring it out who's who to make it clearer. It says in Romans 5:18, "Therefore, as one trespass," the one trespass talking about the sin in the Garden of Eden, where it all began, "as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men." That one sin has an effect upon All men. All of us. So one act of righteousness leads to the justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam, the many were made sinners. Here's the good news. So by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. That one man is Christ alone. Amen? Christ alone. The second important part of the consecration, I said there was three, the second important part of the consecration is the blood of the sacrificial animal. First the bull verse 11. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent. So it's talking about Aaron and his sons. Kill that bull and shall take part of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar. There was horns on these altars with your finger. And on the rest of the blood, you shall pour it at the base. Pour it on the base of the altar. Then the first ram in verse 16. And you shall kill the ram and take its blood and throw it against the sides of the altar. What's taking place here? Then the second ram. The second ram is called the ram of consecration, the ram of the ordination, the ram of the set apart ministry that's taking place in verse 19. It says, you shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands upon the head, and you shall kill the ram and take part of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and on the tips of the right ears of his sons, and on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the great toe of their right feet, and throw the rest of the blood against the side of the altar. The sacrificed animal that died in the place of the priest had to be applied first to the altar. First the blood represents the atonement upon the altar itself. Skip ahead to one chapter, chapter 30 of Exodus. The blood represents atonement upon the altar. We see this in the next chapter, Exodus 30, verse 10. Speaking of the altar, which had to be set apart also, it says, Aaron shall make atonement on the horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. He shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout your generation. It is most holy to the Lord. And then finally, the blood is applied to the priests themselves, to their body parts in verse 20. To their ears, to their thumbs, and to their toes. Now many make conjecture what these things represent. Whatever the significance of the places upon the body that the blood is applied to, it represents the applied blood of the atonement. It represents the applied blood of the atonement. Blood was just not to be spilt. It needed to be applied. Let me say that again. Blood was just not meant to be spilt, but it needed to be applied. We've seen it earlier in the book of Exodus, in chapter 12, as it was applied to the doorposts of the house of those inside. Doing so, those inside were spared the death of the firstborn. And the same here, the blood sets the altar and the priest apart. It covers the sin of the priest and it purifies the altar. Another gem within our text we learn from the New Testament is Jesus' blood sets us apart. Jesus' blood sets us apart. Not just a select few in the priesthood, but all of mankind, both Jew and Gentile, both man and woman. Jesus' blood cleanses all from every nation. Hallelujah. Every nation. It brings us near to God. His blood brings us near to God. It says in Ephesians 2:13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off. Have you ever been far off from the Lord? I ask. Have you ever been far? I was far off from the Lord. But now have been brought near by what? By the blood of Christ. Amen? His blood is cleansing. His blood is cleansing. 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Not some, but all sin. Amen? And Ephesians 1:7 tells us another jewel. His blood sets us free. His blood sets us free, it says in Ephesians 1:7. For by the blood of Christ, we are set free. That is, our sins are forgiven. Amen? Amen. Have you been brought near? You who are here before us, have you been brought near? Have you been cleansed by His precious blood? Have you been set free by Jesus' blood? I hope so. The third important thing that saturates the consecration is the meat of the animal and the grain offerings. Some of the animal's meat was burned right upon the altar. Verse 13 speaks of the choice fat being burned upon the altar. The bull's waist parts were brought outside the camp and burnt. The meat of the first ram shall be entirely roasted unto the Lord. We see this in verses 15 through 18. And this is called in Scripture a whole burnt offering. A whole burnt offering, meaning it's given wholly unto the Lord. It's His. But the second ram, this ram of consecration in verse 22, something different takes place. Something different takes place. Its meat and its three types of wheat cakes are to be put in the priest's hands. They're to be put in his hands as a wave offering. However this took place, as a wave offering. An act of worship is what's taking place. And parts of it, parts of this offering, were burnt. They were burnt on the altar unto the Lord. But the breast and the thigh portion of the ram was offered to God, but the Lord gives it to the priest to be their portion. The Lord gives it to the priest to be their portion in verses 26 and 28. And this is called a peace offering or a fellowship offering, meaning they have it together. God graciously gives this offering back to His servants. Back to His servants, the priests. And the final act of their consecration is a meal. The meal in verses 31 through 40, 31 through 34. The parts the Lord gave back to the priests are set apart to them. It's set apart for them. Follow along as we read. Verse 31. You shall take the ram of ordination, the ram of consecration, and boil its flesh in a holy place. That's in that tabernacle area. And Aaron and his son shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket in the entrance of the tent of the meeting. These are all things that were offered to the Lord. They shall eat those things with which atonement was made at their ordination. Atonement was made there at the ordination and consecration. But an outsider shall not eat of it, because they are holy. That is the items. And if any of the flesh for the ordination or the bread remain until morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. You shall not It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. After the priests were washed with water, covered with these garments, anointed with oil, sprinkled with blood, the Lord graciously calls them to partake in a covenant meal. And again, like these other things that I'm pointing back to, we've seen this covenant meal take place as they were about to exit Egypt in the Passover. There was a covenant meal that they all partook in. And then we've seen another covenant meal upon the mountain after the Lord spoke verbally to Israel. There was a covenant meal that a few were able to partake in. We've seen that in chapter 24, verse 11. In the meal, they are communing with the Lord, but also with one another. They're communing with each other, with the Lord and with each other. And here we're blessed to see another biblical gem. The meal of the consecration points to the gospel of Christ. God not only provides food for us, and He does, but calls us to sit at His table, communing with Him by way of the Lord's table, but also communing with each other, communing with each other. How glorious is God's Word, I ask you. How glorious is God's Word? How deep and rich is His revealed Word? Brethren, it is unfathomable. You can never fully mine the gems in Scripture. You can never exhaust its riches. Amen? But it's there. It's there by God's grace. The consecration, the ordination continued. It just wasn't for one day. It continued for 7 full days. Follow along in verse 35. Thus you shall do to Aaron and his sons according to all that I have commanded you. Through 7 days shall you ordain them. And every day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement. Also you shall purify the altar when you make atonement for it. And you shall anoint it to consecrate it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar shall become holy. The question is, why 7 days? Why 7 days? Well, the number 7 in Scripture points to perfection and completion. In Scripture, the number 7 points to perfection and completion in Scripture. We have 7 days of creation, perfect and complete in itself. We have the 7 feasts of Israel. The number 7 in the book of Revelation we see over and over again. 7 churches, 7 spirits, 7 stars, 7 seals, 7 vials. The consecration of the priesthood points to a perfect and complete ritual. It points to a perfect and complete ritual. But, like other shadows and types in the Old Testament, there was a major problem. As we see in verses 38 through 42. There's a major problem within the shadows and types themselves. It says the sacrifices had to continue perpetually. That's forever. They had to go on and on and on. They had to go on in the morning. They had to go on at night. A perpetual sacrifice unto the Lord was commanded in verses 38 and 39. It says, now this is what you shall offer on the altar. 2 lambs a year old day by day, regularly. 1 ram in the morning and the, lamb in the morning and the other lamb at night. It shall be a regular offering throughout your generations. That's perpetual, forever. As complete or perfect as this consecration was, the problem was mankind wasn't. Mankind was not. Even one set apart as the priesthood was, they were men and still lived in bodies of death. Paul sums this up in Romans 7. 24, he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" We see this in the law itself. The law given to Israel was also perfect, but man, even set apart man, cannot keep God's law fully. You cannot keep God's law fully. And the sacrifices that are made for the priesthood could not completely take away sin. Only a temporary covering, because they were themselves imperfect. We are all in need of a perfect sacrifice that only God Himself can supply, as we see as our text closes in verse 43. It's the Lord alone who consecrates and makes holy 100%. Verse 43, our text concludes gloriously. It says, "There," in verse 43, "there I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by what? By my glory." God's glory will sanctify it. Verse 44, "I will consecrate, I will set apart the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons, I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel, and I will be their God. And they shall know something. They shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." Hallelujah! What a glorious way. After all of the rituals, God tells us what's at the heart of the matter. He will consecrate them. He will set them apart. Moses, Aaron, his sons, the priesthood were commanded to do these things. They had to do what spelled out in this chapter. But these men, like all of us, fell short. They fell short. And they fall short. We need a righteousness only found in God. Verse 44 tells us, it is God alone who can ultimately consecrate the tabernacle. It is God alone who can ultimately consecrate Aaron, his sons, and the priesthood. The Lord told Israel upon the mountain in chapter 19, He gave them a prophetic voice. He said that one day there wouldn't just be a set-apart priesthood. One day they should be all a kingdom of priests. They will all be a kingdom of priests. This reality began to come to pass when Jesus paid our price and ascended into heaven. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ." Brethren, what was proclaimed in Exodus and started some 2,000 years ago will come to completion as Christ returns and brings all things to their completion on the day of the Lord. All these things, washing in water, clothed in garments, anointed in oil, sprinkled in blood, types that find their fulfillment in Christ. He is the all in all. What all things were created for on that day, every knee shall bow before Him and worship Him on that day. So brethren, the ultimate goal of our text in Exodus is stated in verses 45 and 46. God does these things that He would dwell among His people and be our God. The one who brought us out of slavery. For Israel, the slavery of bondage. For us, the bondage of our sin. That we would know that the Lord Yahweh is our God. Hallelujah. Brethren, all glory to God for revealing His truth to us on this day. May our eyes be fixed on Him and upon Him alone, to the praise and glory of Christ alone. Amen and amen.